This is week number 114 in our study of the book of Romans. And for the last couple of weeks, we've been in this analogy that Paul gives over in chapter 11. You remember this analogy is extensive. It goes from verse 16 down to verse 24, speaking about the olive tree. And Paul is using this illustration of the olive tree to teach about how God's eternal plan is working to bring both Jews and Gentiles into the kingdom of God. And you remember we've said several things about the tree and its branches. We said that the root of the tree, which is mentioned back in verse 16, refers to the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the place where God first called really the Jewish people to himself when he gave a plan to Abraham. And so all those who are descended from Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob, and then the 12 sons of Jacob are specifically the context into which Paul is speaking in this analogy of the olive tree. And while there was misunderstanding of the Jews, what we've seen about the olive tree is that the olive tree represents all of those who had a faith like Abraham had, meaning both Gentiles and Jews who were true believers. So the olive tree doesn't represent national Israel, as one could make that argument, but rather it represents all of those who have a faith just like Abraham had. And we've said several other things, that many of the natural branches on the tree, the natural branches being those who were physically descended from Abraham, those who were born in the lineage coming out of the sons of Jacob, that many of those branches had been broken off. And in addition, that many wild olive branches have been grafted in. And we've said that these wild olive branches represent Gentiles who had a faith like Abraham had. And so we see clearly that the tree represents not just national Israel, but rather those who have a faith like Abraham did. A couple other things that we've seen is that Paul isn't giving this analogy of the olive tree to confuse us, or to confuse the church to whom he was writing in Rome. He gave this illustration or this analogy of the olive tree to make the mystery of God clear and plain. You'll see down in verse 25, after this analogy is finished, that Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed about the mystery of God. He gives this analogy so that they can begin to think about what God is doing in bringing Jews and Gentiles to himself. And then he states it very clearly what God's plan is for the Jewish nation. And so this analogy, while people have all kinds of interpretations of what we've been going through, it was given for clarity. It was given to speak specific understanding to the believers, the Gentile believers mainly, who were in Rome. And so keep that in mind as we go through this, that it wasn't given to make us uncertain about what the mystery of or the plan of God is, but it was given to make it certain that it might be clear, that we might have understanding. And so we ought to be careful as we go through, because that's God's intention, is that we have a greater understanding. You remember last week in verse 19 down through like 21, that he speaks about this propensity or this possibility that those who have been grafted into the tree, the Gentile believers, may have a propensity to look down on the branches that have been broken off of the tree. Matter of fact, they made the statement that branches were broken off of the tree that I might be grafted in. And Paul addresses that. I think that's the wrong focus. The problem with that statement is that it's focused on the people who are being grafted into the tree instead of the God who grafted them in. And Paul tries to correct this thinking. I think he does correct it. When he comes back and he says, well, the branches were broken off because of unbelief, meaning, you know, don't necessarily put your place in there where they were, but the branches were broken off because they were unbelievers. That's why God broke the branches off. And then he says, so instead of being arrogant and conceited and thinking like you're thinking, what you really ought to do is fear God. And we've talked about this. This is where we're going to pick up today, that in the fearing God, your focus is clearly on God and not on the branches, either those who were broken off, those who were laying on the ground, those who are still in the tree, or those who have been grafted in the tree. That's the wrong focus. The focus in this analogy is on the work of God to keep branches or to put branches into the tree or to break branches off of the tree. It's all about the work of God to grow His kingdom as He desires to. That's what this whole passage has been about. You remember that all the way back from chapter 9 into 10 and into 11, where He's talking about the Jewish nation and all that God's been doing. The whole focus about all of this is that God has an eternal plan and He is working it according to His purpose, and He will continue to do so. He was doing it during Paul's day, and He's even doing it during our day. And that's what the tree, the olive tree, is all about, is God working His plan. So what I'd like to do is pick up where Paul says a few other things about this attitude of conceit that we saw last week. So we'll begin this morning. We'll go back up a little bit and read verse 19, read down through the end of the analogy, which ends in verse 24. The Scripture says, beginning in Romans 11:19, "You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were gathered contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree?" Okay, you're back here in verse 19. He begins to talk about this attitude or this conceit that may be possible for those who've been grafted into the tree to have. And he says, instead of doing that, you ought to fear God. Now, we talked about this some last week. What are reasons that we should fear God? Or what is he actually saying when he says, don't be conceited, but fear God? You remember anything we talked about here? What are the reasons, if I said to you, and Scripture commands it and often says it, that you ought to fear God? What would be some of those reasons? Well, let me ask you this. Do you fear God?
Fear His judgment and His power.
All right, you should definitely fear His judgment, because He will judge, and His power, meaning He is the great Creator. He can do whatever He wants to. All that exists does belong to Him, and He has the right and the might to be able to do with it what He wants to. Okay, those are good reasons to fear God. What else do you think of?
I think when you think about what Christ said, when He was talking to His disciples, and He said, don't fear man, mm-hmm. but fear Him who is able to cast your soul into hell. I mean, He is the righteous judge, and we should have the humble attitude, realizing that we are completely unworthy even to be in His presence, but yet He saves us, and that ought to bring fear of Him because He is so holy and righteous, and we're not.
Right, and I believe that's over in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, where He says, don't fear men who can kill the body, but fear Him who is able to kill both the body and the soul in hell. And that's a good perspective, that God doesn't just destroy men physically, but He's able to actually damn the soul for eternity. And so that is certainly something that we ought to be in awe of and reverent of. What else do you think of when you think of fearing God?
Proverbs 1:7,
which says the beginning of
knowledge.
If you look at Proverbs, where is it? Chapter 9, where it says that wisdom is the fear of the Lord. If you look over at Psalm 111 and verse 10, it'll say that understanding begins with the fear of God. So you have knowledge, wisdom, and understanding all flowing out of a proper understanding of who God is, and that is fear of Him. That's reverence of Him, standing in awe of who He is. If you're thinking about understanding, wisdom, and knowledge all flowing out of a fear of God, why is that true? Okay, we clearly know that we're sinners, so knowledge and understanding and wisdom doesn't flow out of me. That's clear. What else? Why is it that all the things which men desire, which is wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, flow out of a fear of God?
Because he's the root of all those things.
He's the root of all truth. I mean, you know, apart from a revelation of God, there is no absolute truth. And you understand, that's what the problem is today with the postmodern society. Is because we're denying that there's a true God, then we deny that there is an ultimate truth and reality. The two things go hand in hand. There is no ultimate truth if you deny the existence of God. That's what's got us sideways right now. You understand that, right? That all true truth and understanding and knowledge flows out of a knowledge of the one true God. And if you take God out of the equation, very quickly you'll say, well, there is no absolute truth. And that's what we hear our society saying today. And so it's absolutely true. And you know, apart from the fear of God, which puts your proper perspective in, then who's the source of truth? Well, I am. If there's no God, then truth is what I say it is, right? That's what they were saying. That these branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Paul's going, no. Fear God, and then you'll understand that branches weren't broken off so that you could be grafted in. They were broken off because of why? Because they were unbelievers. That's why they were broken out of the tree. He never says anything about making room for you. So this understanding of this fear of God, it takes away the possibility of conceit. Why? Or arrogance, especially toward other people. Why? Why would a proper fear of God take away a thought of conceit or arrogance toward other people?
Because somebody who's got a proper fear of God realizes that he had nothing to do with his own place.
Absolutely.
It was God that put him in the first place, not he.
Yeah, why are you in the tree if you're in the tree?
God pushed it.
Because God grafted you in, right? And why did he graft you in? Because you believed. And why did you believe? Because he gave you the faith and the capacity to believe. So apart from the work of God, nobody's in the tree. And so why would you be arrogant toward people whom God did what he wanted to with? You wouldn't, right? So that's why a proper fear of God. So just trying to frame what he's saying here, and so that we can go on and take what he said. Because he goes on to talk about this aspect. Now, in verse 21, he comes back and he said, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Right, just understand what he's saying here. If God did not spare the natural branches, does that mean God cut all the branches off the tree? We've talked about this. Does that mean all the original branches were cut off the tree? No. But many were. Okay, who are the natural branches? The Jewish people, the people who descended from the root of the tree, which was the patriarchs, right? So we have natural branches which were just born into the tree. And if you were a Jew and an unbeliever, what happened to you? You were broken off of the tree. So you're laying on the ground. And you know what Christ says about the branches that were broken off over in chapter 15 of John? He says the branches that were broken off are gathered together and burned. Okay, same thing is true here with the olive tree. They're of no good whatsoever. Okay, so he says, if God did not spare the natural branches, the Jews who did not believe, okay, he will not spare you either. Now, who's he writing this book to? Gentile
believers,
right? Who are in the Church of Rome. Okay, if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you either. What's that sound like? Sounds like you could be broken off the tree. You could be just like the Jewish unbelievers, right? Now, who's he writing the book to? Believers. So is it a possibility that having believed and been grafted into the tree, that you can then be broken off of the tree? But then why does he say this if it's not possible that you can be broken off the tree?
because even though he was writing to the believers in general, just like when he was talking about Israel in general, there were unbelieving Israelites, and those branches were broken off. There were unbelievers in this church that he wrote the letter to who maybe thought they had true faith, but and he's warning them that make sure of your profession.
Okay.
If you are unbelieving, you will be broke back. You will never be grafted in if they're Gentiles.
Okay. Go ahead, David.
I was going to say, the point of the natural branches is that God has placed his favor and called them a special people and called them to himself, mm-hmm. chosen to deliver the law through them, given them revelation of himself over the years. If he's going to take those people and is willing to break them off, then fear God. You didn't come from that group.
Right. I mean, and that is the sense of what the verse is saying, is that you're not of... If God took his covenant people and was willing to break them off, then what makes you think that he'll take people outside of his covenant people and not break them off too, or not ever graft them in? That's the sense of what the verse means. But there are all kinds of teachings that come out of this verse. Go ahead.
It's a good warning too, and consider back in Israel. People don't seem to have a problem with God cutting off the Jews. Does that mean that... We've got to remember back from the time of Elijah that God preserved 7,000 for himself.
Right.
By his grace, not by the works of those people.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody in Israel who was cut off did not lose their salvation.
They never had it.
Anybody who got that, he held on, and they were not cut off to begin with.
Right.
So we can't start the idea of, well, it was okay for them cutting off, but we won't be cut off because we're believers. Those who believe are not cut off, period.
Right.
Whether it was in Israel or now.
Right. And you understand, right, that there are several false religions in the world today who believe that Israel was cut off from God because of their disobedience and that they have replaced Israel. You understand that, right? That's where Islam flows out of. That the 12 sons, not of Jacob, but of Ishmael, replaced the 12 tribes of Jacob. You understand that? I mean, if you go all the way back and you trace it all the way back, I mean, you know, Scripture does say that Ishmael had 12 sons. It's clearly spelled out. Their names are given. So they believe they've replaced the 12 tribes of Jacob because God did away with them because of unbelief. And the Scriptures say otherwise, that God has not rejected his people. Okay, but I mean, that's what they believe today. That's why they believe they're the chosen people of God. It's because they replaced the 12 tribes of Jacob. Anyway, just an aside, all right. Out of Romans, how do you absolutely know that God does not break off a branch once it's been grafted in? How do you know that absolutely out of Romans?
Romans 8.
Start in 28, Chris. We just go through 30. It's enough.
And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. To those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified.
Okay. You see the progression, right? I mean, these are not things you can break apart and somewhere in the middle stop. What it says is those whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And those whom he predestined, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. So it's not like you stop in the middle once God has begun his work. This is the work of God, and you can't break these things apart. So having been foreknown and predestined, then you will be justified and ultimately you will be glorified. Okay, now why is it, because I do think there's a reason, why is it that any Gentile is grafted into the olive tree? How do they get there and why do they get there?
They're believers in
God. Okay, the tree is all about those who believe, right? Right, look back in chapter 3 of Romans and see what it says about those who believe. Because being in the tree is all about belief. Look in verse 21, I believe it is. Yeah, just read a couple of these verses. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Those who believe, now he speaks of in verse 24, being justified as a gift through the grace of God, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So those who are justified, which he's speaking of over in chapter 8, why are they justified?
Yeah.
It's a gift of faith which leads to, how do you demonstrate that you have faith? Because you believe. You understand those are two words that mean the same thing. They come from the same place. One is a noun, one's a verb. The faith is a noun, something that you're giving. When you exercise your faith, you believe. So to be given faith means you're a believer. Right? And being a believer, you're justified. And Romans 8, 28 through 30 says that if you've been justified, meaning if you have faith and you believe, then what's ultimately going to happen to you? You will be glorified. Now, how is it? Why is it that someone's grafted into the olive tree? It's by the grace of God, but for what reason? Because they believe. The olive tree is all about believing. And if you believe, you've been justified. And if you've been justified, then you will be glorified. So you can't be grafted into the tree and ultimately not be glorified. Because that's the work of God. You understand what I'm saying here? This is a progressive work of God. It does happen. Romans 8, 28 through 30 speaks about what is true for all believers. That they were foreknown by God. They were predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Having been predestined, they were called by God to Himself. Being called by God, they were then justified. And having been justified, they were glorified, or ultimately will be glorified. In the mind of God, is done. You don't start down this progression and stop, or go to the end and then back up. You can't believe and be grafted into the tree and ultimately be broken off of the tree as an unbeliever, because then you wouldn't ultimately be glorified. So you understand what Paul has said before is significant and important. And he's not going to come here in chapter 11 and contradict what he said back in chapter 8. He's not going to do that. So take, and by the way, after he said this, that God works all things together for those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose, you remember those were equivalent statements, that the only people who love God and the only ones who are called according to His purpose, and you remember that purpose speaks of salvation of men. We looked at a lot of places where it says that. Those two things are congruent and is true about all true believers. That's who he's speaking of in 28 through 30. After he says that, what's the rest of the chapter 8 all about? Once he says God works all things together for good, and if He foreknew you and predestined you and called you and justified you, that He will glorify you, what's the rest of the chapter all about?
About how silly it is to think that anything would separate us from the love of Christ.
Absolutely. It's all about the security of the believer. That there's nothing, you know, height, nor depth, nor created thing, all these things he says, none of that can separate you from the love of God. So having bestowed grace upon you, given you a faith, so that you could believe, you having believed, being justified, grafted into the tree, God does not then come behind that and cast you away. You understand that? So Paul is not saying over in chapter 11 and verse 21 that if God didn't spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you, believers. He's not saying God will break you off of the tree. Well, if He's not saying that, then what is He saying? If He's not saying that God takes the branches who He's grafted in and breaks them off, what is He saying? Why does He give this statement? Because there's got to be a reason that He gives this statement, right? He doesn't just babble or write down words. He's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit to give revelation that we might understand the mystery of God. So why does he write this verse? Go ahead.
Several of the letters he wrote, Paul wrote to the churches, it's a theme that he said, test yourself and examine yourself whether you're in the tree or not.
Right.
Whether you're in the faith.
Right.
Clearly within the church, there were unbelievers within the, I use the word church to talk about the assembly of folks.
Right. Right.
And it's proper posture or perspective to constantly submit my relationship to the Lord and examine myself.
Yep. And he's giving the motive for why you should fear God. I mean, he didn't just say, don't be conceited and fear God, and then goes on and starts talking about something else. This is the motive of why you should fear God. This is the reason, one of the reasons, that you ought to be in awe of who God is and what he's done in your life and in working his eternal plan. That's why we should fear God. Because he's able to take people who are in the covenant community and break them off of the tree. And he's also able to take people from outside of the covenant tree and put them into the covenant tree. He can do whatever he wants to do. He owns the tree. He created the branches. He can do whatever he wants to. He is worthy to be feared. Go ahead, Chris.
I think about how similar the statement says, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. How similar that sounds over in Romans 8, where he says, but if he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how much more will he give us all things in him? Those two statements, we read the first one and think, you know, you're right, he didn't spare his own son, but he gave him up for us. How much more fully will he give us everything in him? When the same way, how much if he was willing to cut off the branches of Israel for their unbelief because they never placed faith in him, how much more will he judge those who never were his at all?
Yep.
That's, I think, the point that he's saying. So that's when he says, behold the kindness and severity.
Mm-hmm.
He's contrasting, God is extremely merciful and kind, but he's also extremely severe in his judgment. Fear God because of that.
Yep. And you remember back in like verse 12, now if their transgression is riches for the world, speaking of the Jews and their failure to believe being riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? That same kind of concept. If God is willing to do this, then how much greater is what he's doing in the Gentiles? You understand the perspective? Go ahead, Pastor.
I was going to say, back on your previous point, it was the particular pride of Israel that assumed that they could not be broken off because of their heritage, because of their lineage. And he's basically warning Gentiles, don't go down that same route. Don't assume that because you're in the church, because you're around Christians, because you have this knowledge or all this stuff, that you are therefore one of God's chosen children.
Yep. And it's like David said, it's a stern warning to examine yourself. Take stock of what's true in your life. Go ahead, Eric.
The challenge I have with this olive tree analogy. if the notion of the branches being broken off is symbolic of Israel's having rejected Jesus as the true Messiah, the notion that they were broken off means they were there in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
They never really believed. How did they get there in the first place?
It works this way, that God had a covenant people, right? And all those who were descended from Abraham through Isaac and into Jacob are his covenant people. That's what Paul's trying to explain. How can it be true that you have Gentile believers who are secure in Christ, back in chapter 8, and yet have the covenant nation of Israel who are mostly unbelievers? How can those two things coexist? And what he's saying is that God is able to take those whom he has as his covenant people and break them off and send them out of the covenant. He's able to do that. And that's what he has done. And he'll go on and he'll give us more explanation. Remember, this analogy is to set up the statements that he makes after this analogy. He's trying to give us understanding. How can these two things coexist. And what he's basically saying is that God tends the garden, and it's his olive tree, and he can break branches off and graft branches in however he wants to.
But didn't you just say that the whole point of the tree is belief?
Absolutely.
I have an idea. That maybe part of the point of this olive tree analogy is also that who are the true sons of Abraham? Mm-hmm. The Israelites believe that just by birth,
right,
the true sons of Abraham,
right,
showing them that they're not,
right,
by birth.
But, and you remember, I go back to this, but it's because it's so foundational and people pass over it so easily. Over in chapter 4 in verses 11 and 12, he says exactly that. That Abraham has two lineages. One of them is natural Jews. The other one is a spiritual lineage of those who have a faith like Abraham has. And the thing that links these two people together, that makes them the covenant people of God, the children of God, he says, is that they have a common faith, the same faith that Abraham has. If you read chapter 4, and you especially get into 11 and 12, and then you read 13 down through 16, he says exactly that, that Abraham is the father of two groups of people. Of those who are circumcised and have a faith like he had, that would be believing Jews. And those who are uncircumcised and yet have a faith like he had, that would be believing Gentiles. Abraham is the true father of both of those, and those are the true covenant children, the children of God. That's what he says there. He makes it explicitly clear. It's not like it's vague. He makes it extremely clear with the language that he uses. And that's what he's talking about here over in chapter 4, 11 and this verse. He's saying that those what he said back then about the two fatherhoods of Abraham is still true here. And to be in the tree means that you're a true spiritual child of Abraham, either being a Jew who has true faith or a Gentile who has true faith. Those are the people who are the tree, who make up the tree. Anybody who's an unbeliever, whether they be a Jew or a Gentile, is not in this tree. They may have been originally, but they're not in the tree at the time which Paul writes. They've been broken off. Make sense? Just because you're born into the tree doesn't mean you stay in the tree. It's basically what he said. All of those who are descended from Israel are not Israel. Chapter 9, verse 6. All of those who came from the Jews are not the covenant people of God. That's what he says. They're not in the kingdom of God. That's why, I mean, he's explaining what he said back in chapter 9. He's giving further understanding of just because you're descended from the Jews, you're not necessarily in the tree. You could have been broken off. And if you're an unbeliever, you have been broken off. And if you're an unbelieving Gentile, you've never been grafted in. Go ahead.
I think a similar analogy is John 15:1, where he's talking about, I am the vine.
Right.
It's talking about branches that bear fruit versus branches that don't bear fruit. Those that don't are cut off.
Right.
In the same way, Israel, because of most of the Israelites not having true faith, they're not bearing fruit. They're cut off and they're thrown away to be burned.
Yeah. You know, you can't deny. It's impossible to deny from Scripture that the Jews were not the covenant people of God. You can't say that. They were. They were. I mean, without any question, the covenant given to Abraham is there. And it speaks of his descendants. There, you cannot deny that. Okay? It's explicit in Scripture. And to say that the church has replaced them, we've gone down that path, right? And said that doesn't make sense either. So what Paul is trying to do is give explanation that the Jews were the covenant people of God, still are. But that doesn't mean that all of them are saved. That doesn't mean, as they assumed, as the pastor said. That is not what being born as a descendant of Abraham means. It's still, people have been saved always by the same work of God. And that is by true faith and trusting in the coming Messiah. That's how they've always been saved. That was true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament. There's not two ways to God. There's one, and that's through Christ Jesus. And so just to be born into the tree doesn't mean you stay in the tree. But you can't deny that there's a Jewish people who were born as branches of the tree, the natural branches. That doesn't mean they stay in the tree. That's what he's trying to give explanation. How is it that God could have a covenant people descended from Abraham, and yet most of them are unbelievers? It's because he broke them off for unbelief. That's how he can have it. Go ahead.
Going along with what Chris said about the fruit, we see it in verse 16 that the real root of all this is the holiness of God.
Yes.
And that is both the nature of the tree, of the root, the tree, the branches, but it's also the fruit that comes from this. And true belief should produce holiness. It has a nature of holiness.
Not should.
It does. It has a nature of holiness. And its very nature is holy, but it also produces a fruit of holiness
right.
in its actions. And unbelief produces the opposite.
Yes.
It goes against the holiness. And so you see in the Old Testament constantly, those who did not produce holiness did not have the very nature of holiness, they produced fruits of evil.
Yep. Keep reading with me, and he makes it clearer, I believe. And we won't get through this today. But look in 22. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. I think we understand this, right? Severity to those who did not believe. They were cut off. They were broken off of the tree. Kindness to those who did believe. They were grafted into the tree. Stark contrast, right? I mean, it's very clear. This is like back in chapter 9, look over there for a second, and down in verse like 15, where he said, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And we could accept that, right? That's the good side of God. But then drop down to verse 18, where he says again, so then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. Behold, the kindness and the severity of God. He does what he wants to do, what he's purposed to do, for his own glory, for his own reasons. He hardens whom he wants to. He has mercy on whom he wants to. He breaks you off of the tree, or he grafts you into the tree. He does what brings the glory to him. Don't be conceited. That's the wrong focus. Fear God, because he does what he wants to. He grafts people in and he breaks people off according to his own purpose, and he has the right to do it. And who are we to question the motives of God? All of these things flow together. All the way back out of chapter 9, he's been saying this over and over and over again. But then look at this in 22, in chapter 11. Behold the kindness and severity of God to those who fell severity, but to you God's kindness. What? If you continue in his kindness. There's the rub, right? What do you mean, if you continue in his kindness? This comes up often in Scripture. What does he mean when he says, behold to you the kindness of God that you've been grafted in, if you continue in his kindness? What's he saying?
It's a demonstration of Romans 8. I will be glorified.
Yep. Meaning what?
So if I belong, I will never leave.
If you've been grafted into the tree, then you do produce fruit, and there is something that flows out of being a branch in the tree. You get your sustenance from the root, from true belief, from placing your faith in Christ like Abraham did. And that always results in something in the branch. It may take a long time for someone to reveal that they're not a true branch. It may take a long time. They can even act like a true branch. But ultimately, they'll be shown to be a broken off branch and not a true branch. Now, go ahead, Chris.
And the Scripture says that will take place. In 1 Timothy 4:1 says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons.
Right.
The hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron.
let's look at a couple of places where the scripture speaks of if you're in the tree, if you demonstrate that you're in the tree. It's everywhere in scripture, but let's just look at a couple of them, and then we'll stop. I'm trying to think where I want to go. Look down in look over in John chapter 8. This one's first thought, it's a little subtle, but then you start thinking about it and it's not so subtle. In 8:31, this is Christ speaking, and once we put all these together, you'll see it. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, notice that, the Jews who, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. If you continue in my word, then, having believed, you are truly disciples of mine. Right? What's he saying? You mean belief isn't enough by itself? Is that what he's saying? That you can't just believe and that makes you a disciple of Christ. What is this verse saying? Christ said to those who had believed in him, that if you continue in my word, then you're a disciple of mine.
That's the test, that if you're a disciple.
What's the test if you're a disciple?
That you will continue in the word. That's the test.
And continue in his word means what?
Obedience.
Obedience to, specifically, the commands of Scripture, to the commands of the teachings of Christ. If you continue in those commands, if you stay true to the Scriptures, then you demonstrate that you truly believe and that you're a disciple of Christ. And you can't be a disciple of Christ, a true believer, and not continue in his word. That's how you demonstrate that you're a true disciple. There's other places. It becomes clearer as you look at more and more of these. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. We could go to a lot of places. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 21. I mean, I just picked some, okay? Colossians 1, 21. Get the whole context here. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. He'll present you holy and blameless. What? If you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast. What's he saying? What's he saying is true about those who've been given faith?
They will remain steadfast.
Absolutely. Those whom God saves and grafts into the tree, gives faith and they believe, live according to his word, and they stay firmly established. For how long? Forever. There's not a possibility to have true faith and true belief be grafted into the tree and then be broken off. It's not possible. Once grafted into the tree, you stay in the tree and you continuing. One more and then we'll quit. Look over in 1 John chapter 2. This says it clearly. This will be familiar to you when you get there. 2 and verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. That's mean they looked like a believer, but they really weren't. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. Talking about unbelievers, the Antichrist, who deny, first they leave the fellowship, then they deny the faith, and then ultimately they try to deceive those who have true faith. That progression is seen here in 1 John. But they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, then they wouldn't have left. You understand what he's saying? Those who have true faith in true belief continue in that faith and that belief, and they walk according to the Word of God. No, the doctrine known as what? The perseverance of the saints. All true believers persevere until the last of their life. Always. Not possible to be grafted into the tree and not persevere and ultimately be glorified. It's clear in Scripture that's what he's teaching here. It's not, oh, if you continue to work, then you'll stay in the tree. Why not? Because back in chapter 5, you remember this? In chapter 3, in verse 28, where he said, "For we conclude that man is saved by faith apart from works of the law." You don't work to stay in the tree. You've been grafted into the tree, and because you get your sustenance from the root of the tree, you produce fruit according to the tree. And that's true of everybody who's been grafted in. And it may take a while. People can act right and look right for a long time, but ultimately, they show their colors. That's why we have church discipline. Because ultimately, unbelievers show themselves to be unbelievers. It could take a long time, but ultimately that will be true. See why you should fear God? See why you should examine yourself? See why you should make sure that you're in the faith? Those things aren't given so that true believers will doubt their salvation. They're given so that those who have been duped by the enemy will recognize they've been duped and place faith in Christ. They're not given to shake your foundation if you're a true believer. Because if you're a true believer, you see fruit in your life. But if you don't see any fruit, then you ought to take stock and examine. That's what he's saying. All right, all of this in the context of trying to show who's in the tree and who's not in the tree, so that he can say what he's getting ready to say about Israel. Any final questions, comments you got? Something you want to say? I didn't say it was easy. I never said it was easy. You just got to diligently walk through the Scriptures and look at what he's saying and also what he's not saying. There are men who pervert the verses we talked about today. There are many men who pervert the verses we talked about today. Be careful. Be careful of what you listen to. Next week, where are we going to be, David?
Topical prayer.
Topical, talking about prayer, because I won't be here. The next week, we'll pick up with verse 25, which leads to verse 26, which is extremely controversial. But that's where we'll be in 2 weeks. Next week, come here, David, on a topical study about prayer. Thanks for your time.